Thank you for listening to the Redeemer Church podcast. For more information about our church, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. How are you guys today? Like Chase said, my name is John Mark Eccles. I'm a covenant partner here at Redeemer, and it's my pleasure to be here with you this morning. Like he said, I serve Jesus in our city through Field's Edge. We're building a tiny home community for the homeless and through Breaking Bread. And it's something that I never thought I would do in my whole life. God brought me forth from a lot of difficult things and raised me to life and enabled me to do things that I never would be able to do without his power. So let's pray and then we'll get right in. Father God, thank you for your word. We ask that today it would humble us, that it would convict us, that it would open people's hearts, Lord, that you'd send your spirit to minister to all of us here today, and that in this you would conform us all to the image of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So let me start this by saying that this isn't a message that is just trying to make us better Christians. We have a lot of those that we can read about. But I'm going to tell you a little bit more about what Jason talked about last week, about the worthiness of Jesus. The disciples had, just a few years before this, been called out of their lives and into a life of following Christ. They were new believers, and yet they felt that Jesus was worthy enough to leave everything behind. So they couldn't see the whole picture ahead of them, but they went ahead and followed Jesus. They made mistakes, but they followed Christ anyways because they saw his value when he called them out. So let's take a look at the text here to see that they were then empowered to lead eternally fruitful lives because they trusted in the worth of Jesus. So this is going to be Mark chapter 6, verse 30, if you have your Bible. I'll give you a second to turn there. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a quiet place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him, and they said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. To give a better picture of this multiplication miracle, I want to mention that this is talking about 5,000 men. So it doesn't mention the women and children in this story. So if we estimate, it could be up to 20,000 people at this miracle. So I want to show you a picture here of what 20,000 people looks like. This is the first Google image of when you search for 20,000 people. This is a Zumbathon, and they're probably having a lot of fun there. But just imagine this crowd of people standing there and needing to be fed. They followed Jesus. They're hungry, and they're in need of more than just food, but they just think they need some food. So this is supposed to look impossible because it is impossible apart from the Lord. An important fact is that this is the only miracle in all 4 Gospels besides the resurrection of Christ himself. So obviously God wanted us to get what's going on here. He gave it to us from a lot of different angles. none of what I'm saying, important message from the Lord. None of what I'm saying today is going to apply to you or mean anything unless your eyes have been opened to the worthiness of Jesus. This event might seem unbelievable. If we're thinking in human terms, it is unbelievable. But I invite you to press into that story. It's not just about multiplying food. Central to this story is the grace of God. So if you only hear one thing today, let it be this. Jesus humbled himself from the highest place to the lowest place. He brought himself down to earth to live a life of perfect, sinless obedience to God, to stand in your place and die for your sins. He came to rescue sinners, and he's the only way to be saved from a righteous and holy God. So there is no justification except through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. You're incapable of earning it. This is good news for all of us. We can be set free from the thought that we can earn this grace. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus anything. Your justification is based on the finished work of the cross, period. So get that before we start anything else, because otherwise you're going to miss it. Everything begins with this free gift of faith. So I just want to share with you a little of my story to hopefully encourage some of you in the room that may feel like your past is just too busted to be healed from that, to be forgiven, to be extended this grace. And also to remind those of you who have been saved here of how what God's done for you, that he's brought you from death to life. And that's really my story of God bringing this busted person, rescuing him, and bringing him into his family. So I was born and raised here in Midland. I love Midland. I had a great family, mom and dad that loved me, all the opportunities ahead of me. They raised me well. They brought me to church. They did everything they possibly could to make sure that I knew Jesus. But I didn't really ever have that faith of my own. I didn't realize it. I was a moral guy. I was doing what I felt like was the right thing. I was doing well in school. But when I got off to college, what I realized was that the faith that I had was simply my parents. It belonged to them. And I got off and realized that, man, I really just loved sin. And I went off into just darkness. I got into partying and drinking and drugs and all sorts of other things, and I was just miserably lost. But on April 27th of 2011, an F4 tornado came through Tuscaloosa where I was going to school and just wrecked everything. It took away what I thought was my life, all of my friends. I lost some friends, and it just ended my college career. I actually got an email that said, hey, congratulations, you've graduated, you don't have to take finals, you're basically now an adult. And so here I am, and I'm like, I don't have my plans firmed up, I don't know what to do. And I had been depending on all these crutches to cope with my life, with difficulty, and all of a sudden I'm faced with just being a real adult and having to do these things apart from that. So I came home and I was struggling with things like PTSD, where an ambulance siren would turn me like totally anxious and panicky. And I didn't know what was going on. I went to work. I would work long hours just as much as I could. I didn't have many friends back here yet. And it was such an unhealthy life that I was living. I'd come home from a 15, 16-hour day really depressed. So one of my only friends here in town, we went to the swimming pool one day, and a little boy came up to us and wanted to play ball. So we started playing. His dad came up after a minute and said, hey, we'd like to invite you to this new Sunday school class we're putting on for young professionals. You should come check it out. And I was just like, yeah, sure, dude, whatever. That was the last thing I ever wanted to do at that point. But I continued to live the way I was living, and eventually I just kind of hit that bottom point and realized that, well, this has to be better than what I'm doing now. So I walked into a church I'd never been. I didn't know anybody, and I was welcomed. I was loved. I was just brought into this fold. And I ended up in a Bible study where we were reading this book, and I heard the gospel with ears that were opened by the Holy Spirit for the first time in my life. And it was this mind-blowing thing to think, wow, God sent Jesus to die for me so that I could be forgiven, and I live my life in gratitude for what he's done, and I don't have to try to earn it. And I just thought that you know, oh, if I just be a good person, if I follow the rules and I do my thing and I keep my grades and I have a job and I'm working my way up, that was enough. But what I found out was that it didn't depend on any of that at all. And so it was this really freeing thing. So about 22 years old, I was saved. And like my story, anybody else's story is the same, just maybe a little bit different in circumstance. But Jesus has come to rescue all of us. He has come by his mercy, by his power alone, to pull us out of sin and rescue us, bring us into his kingdom and save us. And the reason that he does that, I want to talk about this, is that God is perfectly compassionate. And this is my first point here. God is perfectly compassionate. I'm going to hone in a lot on Mark 6:34 in this portion. So let's talk about that here. Let me read that again. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So we're going to focus here on 34 because it gives us a glimpse into what's driving Jesus to do all that he's doing. The word compassion is something I'm going to sit on a little while. When we think about compassion in our world, when we hear of compassion, we think sometimes of the secular definition, which is that we should be nice to people, we should be kind, we should love our neighbors and do these things, but only a culture that the primary motivation and purpose for our lives is to make ourselves happy. That's not what this compassion is talking about in this story. When Jesus looks out on the crowd and he sees these sheep without a shepherd, he's using a whole different word. It's actually a Greek word that is used to describe Jesus' feelings. It means that he is moved to his bowels. He is just totally moved to the core. And I won't try to pronounce it. My Greek, I only know the alphabet, and I learned it in my fraternity days while learning to hold a match upside down without burning myself and say it really fast. So I won't say the word. But what it means is not this secular compassion. It's this deep yearning, this bowel moving compassion, not like that. The word used here is just this deep thing. So it's also the same word that's used in the prodigal son when the father is motivated to go running to his son out there to restore him, to throw a party for him. It's the same word for compassion that's used in the Good Samaritan when the man gets off and he rescues this hurt, wounded man and restores him to life. And so the common thread, they are reliant on the mercy of others and the mercy of Jesus. When he looks out, Jesus, on this crowd, and he sees sheep without a shepherd, they're helpless, both physically, they're hungry, they've chased him around the north of the Sea of Galilee from where they were before, but they're also spiritually hungry. And Jesus set himself to do something about them both. Sheep without a shepherd, that term is actually coming from a passage in Ezekiel 34, and I'll summarize it because it's really long, but God promises in this passage that he will search for, rescue, bring back, and bind up the sheep. And so when Jesus is making this reference to sheep without a shepherd, he's referring to a promise that was made long before, and actually from before the foundation of the world, that he would come and rescue his lost sheep. He knew they needed the shepherd, and he was there to show himself as such. So he's looking out on the crowd. He sees his sheep. They're dead in their sin. And sure, they're hungry and they need to eat, but he was there to proclaim himself as the good shepherd more than he was to feed their stomach. His compassion was like this iceberg. They saw that they needed some bread and they needed some fish, but deep down, he's trying to get to the root of their problem, which was their sin. He was there to seek and save the lost. And so this is the kind of compassion we as believers have received from Jesus, and the same kind of compassion that we should seek to display in our own lives. So I want to tell you an illustration, story of compassion that I've experienced here in Midland. A couple of friends of mine, one time, we're going to do it again this year, but we went on what's called a street retreat, and it's where we just essentially went out on the street of Midland without an agenda in wintertime, and set out to seek the face of God, kind of a pilgrimage per se, and spend time with our friends that are homeless. So while we were out there, we were like sheep without a shepherd. We'd never spent the night on the street, and we didn't know what we were doing. So a friend of ours named Kim, she took us in. She was our host. And We're sitting out on the cold concrete in front of the Salvation Army, and Kim brings up these bags of groceries full of hot roasted chicken, cookies, chips, tea, and all these things. And she sets down this feast before us. And I've got a picture of it that you guys can see. But we're sitting there on the concrete, and like this is literally the sea of somebody who just brings us this food. It was very moving to us. And so later on, we're thinking, where are we going to sleep? We've looked at some nooks and crannies in our city, but we don't know where we're going to sleep. And Kim asks us, she hears us talking about that. She says, well, can I host you? And so we're like, of course. And she leaves and goes and gets things ready. And she comes and gets us. We get there where she set us up, and she has pulled all of her blankets out of where her little well house she was staying in. She set them on the ground for us, made beds for us, set us up, and she even made herself one to sleep outside of her little shelter with us because she loved us. And when we experienced that kind of mercy, it moved us. And one of the most comforting things that she said that I never thought would be comforting, she said, it's okay, guys, you can sleep good because I sleep with a knife. So never thought that would be a comforting thing, but it really was in that moment. So when we're at the mercy of other people, experiencing this kind of compassion changes us. But when we experience the perfect compassion of Jesus, we will be changed. It's like getting hit by a water hauler. It's this amazing, powerful miracle that when we are shown this unmerited mercy by Jesus, we're changed. We're new. We're made new. So this compassion cost Kim her blankets, her shelter, and protection. It was not this kind of secular compassion that looks out for number one first, but it only served as a shadow of Christ's compassion because his is just unbelievable. The compassion of Jesus is so much more than that. It gets down to the very root of our issues and rescues us from darkness. So to apply this, I got to tell you, it's really been a struggle for me personally this week. It's just been rough. There's just been lots of things going on this week, and I want to mention that, you know, I'm able to do some really awesome things. God's called me into this ministry to do this work, but truthfully, I'm just a really weak person that God is empowering to do really cool things for his kingdom, and that's the story of everybody in this room that's a believer. God is the power. He is the one that does all the work, and we are simply the instruments that get to play a role in that, but I just got really down this week, and it was so many things, pressures from all sides, issues with people, family, sickness, all kinds of stuff. And I'm like, God, what? How come it's so hard to follow you? Like, I'm trying to do what you want me to do, but why is it so difficult? I just want to run away. I want to be a park ranger in Cloudcroft, New Mexico, and live a simple life and not deal with this stuff anymore. I didn't even feel like praying. I didn't even know what to say. Fortunately, we have the Spirit. We have Jesus himself interceding for us at all times. That's really great news to think about that. But I just kind of turned on some music, and I didn't know what to do. The song Rock of Ages. So I want to read some lyrics for you that just really reminded me of who Jesus is, who I am in him, and what he's done for me. It says this: not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All could never sin erase. Thou must save and save by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That one right there in the beginning when it says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That just hit me really hard because it's true. It's true of all of our work. It's true of everybody that is serving the Lord. We bring nothing to the table, and Christ brings everything to the table. So be encouraged in that. My feelings didn't just immediately lift, but I was able to look up at Jesus and remember what he's done for me. I knew that he was worth every bit of hardship I was going through, and infinitely more. He graciously humbled me, brought me to the end of myself so that I would see his value and what he's done. So what do we do when we're in this position of helplessness, which is all the time? First, we got to admit it. We've got to look up to the Lord. The Bible paints a picture of God that is supremely high. He's holy. He doesn't mean he's like us, only bigger. He's not like us at all. There is none like the Lord. This is really cool. He is most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute. And good news here is that he's also most loving. He's the ultimate in love. He's most wise. He's most gracious. He's most merciful. There is none more merciful than the Lord, and he loves us. Remind yourself just how much compassion Jesus has extended to you personally. So I pray any skeptics here in the room today would have their eyes open to this mercy, that it's this incredible grace being extended to those who are lost. And also encourage, remind believers that Christ is worthy. And also encourage you to just keep going. Sometimes it's hard, guys. I know you guys are going through stuff too. You were brought forth from death to life. That is God's power. He raises the dead. He will empower you to get through what you're going through. He will empower you to do what he's calling you to do. Secondly, our faithfulness will produce fruit. When we shift and we look at the apostles in this text, we see this tendency to think in human terms. And we do this all the time too. We think, well, I'm only capable of doing so much. Even though we've experienced miraculous things in our lives, if we've been brought from death to life, we've experienced miracles. We've seen them all around us. And the apostles, in verse 30, had just returned to Jesus. They told him all they had done and taught. They had returned from these missionary journeys. They had cast out demons. They had healed the sick. They had gone without provision and relied completely on the Lord. And then they come back and they tell Jesus, look at all the things we've done in your name. They had this authority. They depended on God. They were faithful and they produced kingdom fruit. But how quickly they forgot about the power of God when asked to provide food for 5,000 people. Even when Jesus was right there with them this time, they just doubted. And we can fault them for that all we want, but we do that too. I do that too. I did it this week. We forget these amazing things God's done in our lives. So we have to accept that we can't see the big picture. The apostles, they get there, they're tapped out. They had been called to go rest in a desolate place. They were tired. They didn't have time to eat. They were exhausted. And in verse 35, they had valid excuses in an earthly sense. It's late. We don't have enough money to buy that much food. We can't feed this many people on a couple dozen loaves and fishes. They couldn't see the whole picture, and neither can we. God doesn't intend us to. He wants us to rely on him for each and every step. He doesn't show us the whole thing. He shows us the next thing. And he calls you to be faithful in taking that step without even seeing where you're going. When I first became a Christian, I served on the side because I thought that it was what I was supposed to do, but I didn't really know why. And truthfully, it was a prideful thing for me. I ended up serving with the homeless, and I thought that I had all the answers to rescue them and to save them. But I just got my world wrecked when later on in a couple years, I did this 24-hour poverty simulation where I'm homeless on the street for 24 hours. And after wrestling with all these thoughts of why I'm living the way I am, how I'm living the way I am, I heard this sermon that came on YouTube just on random, but it wasn't random because we believe that God is sovereign, and this was providence, no doubt. But it was the famous John Piper Seashells sermon that I'm sure some of you have heard, and I hope that you'll go listen to it later and just prepare yourselves. But basically, it was about what are we doing with our lives? Why are we doing it? We should be motivated by this compassion Jesus has shown for us. We should take risks. And I realized in that moment that I was doing life for the wrong reasons, that I was a status and comfort seeker. That I was doing things that weren't necessarily bad things. Like, it wasn't a bad thing to work hard. It wasn't a bad thing to advance in my company. It wasn't a bad thing to have a home. But my heart motivation was impure. And so it was this moment that just checked me. I knew I had to do something, but I was super paralyzed by these uncertainties. And I didn't know what to do. But I saw these ordinary steps of faithfulness put before me and just began to take them step by step with the help of the Spirit, thank goodness. We were totally dependent on God's grace in this time, and he called us to trust him despite our valid excuses. We had a new baby. We had a house that we had just bought, all these things. But we were called to leave those things, not our baby, and go to Austin and live in a community of homeless people for 4 months in an RV without knowing what was coming after that. But it was not just all of a sudden this huge moment where we're called to leave, like the apostles were when they're fishing and Jesus calls them out. But it was these ordinary steps of faithfulness building up to this that led us to this. So don't be waiting on this large step. Take the steps now. We can tell you story after story of feeling weak, like this week, but I wanted to quit, and I had this opportunity anyways to play a role in kingdom work, even when I was completely exhausted, like the apostles did in this story. So how can we strengthen our faith and quit making excuses? We got to read the Bible. We got to get in this word. This is one of the reasons we're celebrating the 501st anniversary of the Protestant Reformation this week. People like William Tyndale were martyred so you could have this in English. People died for this book. And this is the word of God, and it's full of promises. It's full of demonstrations of his glory through weak vessels like me to do his kingdom work, to glorify him, to spread his name around the world. And it's really part of our sinful nature to doubt. But we have this book that's filled with the faithfulness of God from cover to cover. It's promises after promises for his children. So when God calls us to exercise our faith, we have example after example to remind ourselves that he always comes through. God is faithful. He loves us. So don't be surprised when God calls you to do something that you're not able to do. That's the point. You might hear that quote sometimes, like God never calls you to do anything you can't handle. Well, that's a lie. God always calls you to do things you can't handle because God wants you to trust in him. He will call you to something that is impossible. He'll empower you over the mountain. He'll get you through it, and he'll overcome all of that to glorify himself. That is how God works. You're meant to be overwhelmed by living the Christian life because you can't do it without the Lord. Like I said earlier, the little things really matter. Luke 16:10 says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much." Don't miss the opportunities for everyday faithfulness. Faithfulness in the little things grows us, and it leads us to larger opportunities to be faithful in much. Excuse me. We have a temptation in our world to waste opportunities to be faithful, to outsource them to other people, to say that we're too busy. But in this passage, when the apostles said, "Let's send them off into the villages to get something to eat," he said, "You give them something to eat. We give them something to eat." He didn't say that because he's mean. He said that because he's inviting them to participate in his work. It's an invitation. It's beautiful that we get to be part of this. So daily rhythms of faithfulness result in a fruitful and God-honoring life. Jesus shows us that he can use no-name, weak Galilean rednecks in his work, so we can expect him to use us too. So let's look at how we can take this home. We have to cultivate seeds of faith with trust and obedience. In verse 37, when Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," they're like, "All right, Jesus, we'll try to feed this crowd of 20,000 people with a Lunchable." Even though they had major doubts, though, they still obeyed. They went out, they gathered the food, and they did it. And they brought it back to Jesus, having no real idea how he was going to pull this off, but they obeyed anyway. And this is only 2 years after they've been called out of their lives of fishing to do Jesus' work. They'd seen some miracles, no doubt. They saw demons cast out. They saw people healed. But you saw earlier that they doubted, and they couldn't understand what was about to happen. But they didn't know what to expect. They had a hard time believing, and they obeyed anyways. I suspect, though, that each time they had to go back. So they're going out there with baskets. They're feeding 20,000 people. There's 12 of them. Imagine how many trips that took. They had to keep coming back, filling basket. And I imagine that every time they came back, they trusted more and more that that basket would be filled. And after feeding, there were 12 baskets left over, showing them that they cannot outgive Jesus, that he is unlimited. There is always abundance from him. He provides for the faithful. So I'm going to give you a little illustration here. George Mueller, look him up. He's an amazing, amazing person. Missionary, pastor, 1800s. I can't talk about all he's done. But he accomplished these incredible things for the kingdom of God by complete reliance on God's provision. He did so much, and he never asked anybody for anything. I don't know. It's just an amazing demonstration. But he said this. And this is good news for all of us here because we're all weak. God's plan is that there shall be none of self and all of Christ. The very people who are doing the most for God in saving souls, in mission work, in the care of orphans, are those who are working on short supplies of strength, of money, of talents, of advantages, and are kept in a position of living by faith and taking from God day by day, both physical and spiritual supplies. This is the way God succeeds and gains conquests over his own people and over the unbelief of those who look on his providences. So again, that's really great news for us. God uses, he has purposed to use weak vessels like us to do his work. So let's be encouraged that God is most glorified in our weakness. If you have nothing to offer, you're in a great position to be used by God. So how can we grow into that? We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to deny our excuses. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There is no caveat to that. There is no out. It's one or the other. Deny yourself, follow him. Let go of the excuses. Be free from those. Trust God. Followers of Jesus, we're called to hold on to everything we have loosely. Always willing to forsake everything we have for the sake of the gospel. So we have to prioritize our faith and take every possible opportunity to put it to work. Take kingdom risks, even when, or maybe especially when there's uncertainty. When you have the opportunity to lay everything on the line for the Lord, you can trust that he's not going to abandon you. He's not going to leave you. Take the opportunity. Be part of his work. Our faith deepens through exercise. We bring our baskets back to the Lord. We receive provision time after time. We have to be reminded all the time. I don't know about you. I have to remind myself of the gospel all the time. I'll forget that God is merciful, that God loves me. Be wise and know when to rest. But if we're using our lives well for the glory of God, we will go to bed tired. John 15:5 says that Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. If we abide in him, trust, and obey him, our branches will bear fruit. We'll have abundant opportunities to participate in the work of God, but we can do nothing unless we're rooted in him first. So in conclusion, how can we allow the compassion of God to eliminate our excuses and stir us to obedience? First and foremost, to do the work of God, we must believe in the one he sent. We can't act in accordance with the compassion of Christ if we're not in Christ. And how can we be found in Christ? Believe that he's the Savior who humbled himself. He was sent to live a perfect life and to die in your place so that you could be adopted, you could be saved, you could be seen as righteous before a just and holy God. So repent and believe this good news today. Do you want your life to bear fruit? Then you have to abide in the vine. And that applies for believers too. Abiding means resting, staying. We have to stay in that. We got to recognize that Jesus is the only source of satisfaction for our souls. He is worthy. No amount of food or money or comfort or status or pleasures or safety will ever satisfy you. So be free from that. Don't look there anymore. Jesus will. He's supremely valuable. He is better than any of all that. I want you to hear this. If we aren't taking kingdom risks for God, then we aren't doing anything eternally significant. If we're relying on our own strength and not laying it on the line for the Lord to show himself powerful, we're just doing human things. Take the risk. The service God wants from us is purposed to lead perishing souls to salvation. It's meant to lead sinful, dead people to life. And that can only occur by the power of God. We live in a culture that is insanely busy. But our priority should always be our faith. We should find ways to weave that into everything that we do to take kingdom risks. So one of the ways we get to do that all the time is to share the gospel. We have opportunities before us all the time where spiritual conversations are presented to us. And I don't know about you, but I miss them. And I don't like that.
But we are called to share the gospel. We can't just work and expect people to see Jesus in us and understand that they can be saved. Romans 10 tells us that how all of us will have opportunities to take different kinds of risks. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. You're where you are for a purpose. God wants you there. There are lost people all around you, in your family, in your workplace, everywhere, from the boardroom to the mission field. And if you're willing to count the cost, you can be an instrument in their redemption story. William Carey said this, "I am not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding in something that doesn't matter." Don't let that be you. In doing these things, you will get hurt. You will get burned. It will cost you everything. It costs Jesus everything. Remember, at the end of our lives, we will be held accountable for how we have stewarded our time, our talents, and our treasure. So let's decide today that we will trust God to take our meager offerings and multiply them by His power and for His glory. Let's pray.